Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. This life study is the basis of our program today, which includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's life study.
Okay, here's a Bible question for you. There is one verse in the Old Testament that's quoted directly at least 20 times in the New Testament. And it's referred to indirectly at least another 20 times. What Old Testament verse could possibly command this much attention in the New Testament? Well, here's a clue. It's a verse from the Psalms. And in fact, it's from a psalm that Martin Luther said is the highest revelation of Christ in all the Psalms. Give up? It is Psalm 110, verse 1. Jehovah declares to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That's our topic today. Bill Lawson is here as we have come to, well, apparently, according to Martin Luther's estimation, the highest psalm of all the Psalms, Bill, and it's a revelation of Christ, and we really do see Christ in a very high position here, don't we?
We sure do, and I don't think we would select Psalm 110 as having the highest revelation out of all the scriptures. Of course, you know, as we were talking a little bit earlier, probably we would select maybe Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
Of course, as Isaiah 53 is quoted a number of times there in the New Testament, but I don't think we have any kind of realization of the riches in Psalm 110.
Yeah, I think, Bill, we read this, and now, you know, when we think about it, go back and start looking in your concordance, and you'll find out that, yeah, in fact, it is there, all these references, at least parts of the verse quoted many, many places in Acts and Hebrews and Paul's writings and others' writings in the New Testament. You realize this has something to do with Christ now being enthroned at God's right hand, but I don't think with just that kind of understanding we come anywhere near doing this verse justice, and it will really be opened up, I believe, in a wonderful way today. It's part of a group of psalms. Actually, because of time, we kind of have to gloss over the previous psalms that lead up to it, 107, 108, and 109, but let me just mention this. Psalm 107, well, here's verses 1 and 2. Give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness is forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, whom he redeemed from the hand of the adversary. So we find this psalm, Bill, really is one of care or comfort and deliverance for God's afflicted people. One of those that kind of matches that yearning that we have for, you know, comforting words, words of hope, words of deliverance. But in this psalm, there's a clear reference here to Christ as the Redeemer, isn't there?
Mm-hmm. Like you mentioned, we consider the psalms for comfort, reassurance, and they help us in a suffering situation. But even in Psalm 107, he gets into the matter of our redemption, yeah, which is really quite something, showing the type of the coming Christ as our Redeemer in his death on the cross. But not until we get into Psalm 110 do we really see the profound depth of the complete process that the Lord went through, not just to redeem us, but to save us, to, you know, become the life-giving Spirit, and then to regenerate us. And of course, all of this is after he ascends there to the third heavens, and then he pours out himself. So he pours himself out upon us on one hand. On the other hand, he regenerates us by giving us his divine life. So there's a lot here in Psalm 110.
Also, at the same time as he's pouring himself out, he is enthroned and sitting restfully at the right hand of God as the throne, clearly a sign of his coming kingship. So there are all kinds of aspects here of Christ's work in beyond the cross that we want to really focus in on today. Bill, this matter of his being our Redeemer, our Comforter, and our Deliverer that are brought out in these Psalms 107, 8, and 9, I think a profound point is that without the position that we see him attaining to in Psalm 110, he could never be those other things to us, could he?
Right. They're only just objective statuses, Chris, that the Lord accomplished at the end of his process through his death, resurrection, and ascension. But unless the Lord entered into his ascension and became the king, the high priest, the ruler, the savior, all of this, he cannot subjectively enter into us to be the one who can save us, who can comfort us, who can reassure us, and who can comfort us in our sufferings. Right. There's no way.
Wow. Tremendous, the way these psalms are grouped together now. All right, we read Psalm 110, verse 1. I want to touch it again and then add to it verse 2 as we join Witness Lee. Jehovah declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jehovah will send forth the scepter of your strength from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Magnificent picture of Christ here. Here's Witness Lee.
Psalm 110. It's one of the shortest psalms in this book. It has only 7 verses. But Martin Luther said, this is the highest psalm among all the psalms. The highest revelation of Christ. Verse 1 says, Jehovah declares to my Lord. My refers to David. David says, Jehovah declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Do you know, this word has been quoted directly more than 20 times in the New Testament. And this word also has an indirect quotation, also about 20 times. Altogether, 40 times in the New Testament touch this word concerning Christ in his ascension. In the whole universe, where is the highest place? And where is the best place for us to be? Today's Christians, they all say, to heaven. But heaven is not the best place. Now, where is the best place? The right hand of God.
Amen.
And Christ got to this place.
Amen.
Sit at my right hand. This is not the ascension only. This is to enter into the Father's being. To sit there until God making his enemies his footstool. Do you know today Christ got a throne but no stool, no footstool. Today if you have a good seat of sofa for resting, you need a footstool there. Do you realize Christ, he has a throne but no footstool. He's short of something and God is doing something to subdue all his enemies. And we are now fighting for him to get all his enemies subdued.
Bill, I want to come back to something else, but let me at least comment here on this last point. In his ascension, in his throne, of course, Christ has accomplished everything. He has obtained the highest place. You think, what could he need? Well, we just saw. This verse tells us he still needs a footstool, doesn't he?
Right. No doubt he's enthroned in the third heavens. And we think, well, I mean, that's it. I mean, he's done everything. He's accomplished everything. He's attained to everything. And he's obtained everything. But he still has enemies, in a sense, running loose on this earth. He needs a footstool. Christ needs a footstool. So God needs to operate and still work to put all of Christ's enemies under Christ's feet. And that is the need of a footstool, a place where he can rest. Only when all of Christ's enemies have been fully subdued on this earth, then the Lord can have complete rest. And we know that will transpire in the coming millennial kingdom.
And Bill, as we've seen in some recent programs dealing with God's habitation, God's house, and the church is the fulfillment of that type, this is really the church in one of its, perhaps its highest aspect as well, that God is not defeating the enemies unilaterally here or solo. This very much involves the church, doesn't it?
Well, we know from the book of Revelation to eventually the overcomers of Christ, with Christ, they will descend with Christ from the air, first from the third heavens, then to the air, then the bridal army. After the judgment seat, the overcomers are selected, and they join Christ to descend to the earth, and corporately they defeat Antichrist at Armageddon. So it is a bridal army. It's not just the Lord himself as the victor, but it is a corporate a warrior that defeats God's enemies.
Bill, we'll come back to this matter about this warrior in a moment. I do want to make a comment, or ask you to comment, rather, on Christ and ascension. We as believers, of course, to us, we're so appreciative, so full of praise for Christ in his resurrection. His death pays the penalty, but his resurrection is really what saves us. We don't probably pay enough attention, give enough of our time to consider Christ in his ascension, do we?
That's right. Because of, no doubt, our particular Christian backgrounds and convictions, we put a lot of stake, in a sense, into the Lord's resurrection. He resurrected from the dead. Of course, we realize he became the firstborn son, he became the life-giving spirit, and he regenerated the believers for his body. And then most of the time we stop right there. We don't realize. Well, and then we say, well, he just ascended, and that's like frosting on the cake or something. But in his ascension, he entered into his heavenly ministry. He accomplished all of the other things, even resurrection, right, in his earthly ministry to resurrect. But then he had to enter into his heavenly ministry to minister all the things that he accomplished in his earthly ministry and heavenly ministry into us, his believers. He's now the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the High Priest. He's the warrior. He's all these statuses now in his ascension, and now he's fully been empowered. He's officially been inaugurated into his office in the third heavens to officially be our Lord, officially our Savior, officially our leader, officially our Savior. All of these things have to be officially done and accomplished, and that was done in the Lord's ascension so that he could apply all of these things to us.
Wow. Bill, we have to go on for sake of time here. Let's look at Psalm 110 now, verse 3. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. Well, it's wonderful poetry, but it is full of marvelous, profound, and rich content, as we'll see. Here's Witness Lee once more.
Christ's people offering themselves willingly in the days of Christ's war, in the splendor of their consecration. Do you realize our willing consecration, offering ourselves to the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord is a kind of a splendor, beauty. Do you have such a splendor? Which is your free will offering, your free will consecration. I'd like to tell you, through the 20 centuries, hundreds, thousands, they just give up the whole thing of this earth. They offer themselves freely to Christ. And their kind of offering, consecration, in the eyes of the Lord, is a beauty. The free will offerings are a splendor in the eyes of Christ. Christ will say, it's good, there's so many of you are free will offering to me, but do you know I need some water to water me? Even Christ needs watering. Your young people being to you like the dew from, this is poetry, from where the dew comes, from the womb of the morning. How could the morning have a womb? Very interesting. Christ needs us to be the dew, that he may be watered. Just ask him to see your splendor of consecration. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, which is more important, you and I have to be the dew, conceived in the womb of the morning. I believe this involves the morning watch. Suppose in morning, you only know to sleep. With you, there's no morning. So you have to rise up to get into that womb to be made dew to Christ. Not only he is dry, you are dry. If you don't have morning watch, are you not dry? You need to be watered. The best watering is the dew of the morning. Christ, he likens himself as the plant that needs the dew. Amen. Lord, I like to be the dew.
Amen.
Conceived, produced by the womb of the morning.
Amen.
For you to get water.
Bill, I don't know about its current usage, but I know over the centuries, this matter of morning watch has been a very, very vital part of many or most serious Christians' life with the Lord. Of course, it implies that we rise early. We spend a very specific time directly, personally, intimately with Christ. And that is really when we get our drink. But what we're seeing here, there's another aspect of this morning watch time, isn't there, that should not be overlooked.
It's really interesting, Chris, like you say here, that with the morning watch, we take everything in a personal way, you know, how much I can gain, how much I can get from Christ, what can Christ do for me, what can he do for me, what can he give me personally. And no doubt we have the same view concerning this matter of morning watch, but here, Brother Lee really brings an aspect of that we ourselves can be water and dew to the Lord.
Yeah.
And this is amazing that look at our situation, how fallen and how much we need redeeming, how much we need saving every day. But the fact that if we could have that intimate time with the Lord every morning, then we would be satisfied with Christ, but not just on that one side, but on the other side is that we become water and a dew to Christ so we can afford him a drink. Of course, the only thing that can satisfy Christ is Christ. But by our enjoyment of Christ, we get fed, and then we water Christ, and then we ourselves even become dew to Christ to satisfy the Lord. So there's a real picture here.
Of course, we see this somewhat, I think, alluded to, or maybe more than alluded to. We may see it very specifically in John chapter 4. I mean, here was the Lord with this thirsty sinner, right? This sinful woman. And he addresses her and quenches her thirst. Then the disciples come back and he says, I have food to eat, implying I also have water to drink that you don't know of. And implying that this thirsty, sinful person who had this intimate one-on-one encounter with Christ had become food and drink to him.
That's right. In one of the life studies available by Brother Lee, Chris, Brother Lee entitles it A Thirsty Savior and a Thirsty Sinner. I mean, on our part, we can readily see we're thirsty sinners. But to try to understand that the Savior is thirsty, I mean, he has everything, you know.
Yeah.
He's God. He can provide supply and drink and food for everyone. But on another hand, he is a thirsty Savior. So when he imparts his life into us, he gets satisfied, and we can become a drink to him.
Wow. Well, now we're going to see, I think, in this final segment, these two aspects, the fact that here is Christ in his ascension as the warrior, as the ruler, as the king, as the high priest, and then this next aspect where the consecrated believers, us, even in our poor condition, become his drink, his satisfaction. These two come together, I think, in this final segment today. Let's take a look at verses 4, verse 5, and verse 7 of Psalm 110. You are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his anger. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Here's Witness Lee for our final portion.
God made Christ to sit at his right hand. That implies Christ's kingship. In the New Testament, we are told Christ in his ascension was made by God the Lord, the Christ, and the leader of the entire universe to be the Savior. That concerns his kingship. He is the king. He is also the high priest. He has the kingship. He also possesses the priesthood. He is powerful. He is omnipotent. He can do everything. That's a king. But we need a priest to pray for us.
Amen.
To take care of our case before God.
Amen.
Then, in this psalm, he's fighting. Having read Revelation chapter 19, when he comes as a fighter, right, to fight down Antichrist with all his armies.
Amen.
From the nations. But he will come not alone. He will come with his spouse, bride.
Amen.
That is the composition of all his overcomers.
Amen.
While he was fighting, he needed to drink something. So lastly, Christ to drink from the brook. By the way, now who are the brook? What is the brook? The overcomers. Amen. The young authors, they are the dew of the morning to water Christ. And the overcomers will be a brook on the way for Christ to drink of. We need to water him, and we need to quench him. So, in this psalm, you could see Christ as the king, Christ as the priest, Christ as the warrior, and Christ as top victor. Also, think about Christ is a good drinker.
Yes.
He overcomes the enemies, but he drinks of you and me. We are the brooks. Hallelujah.
Well, Bill, in these few verses, we see all four of these, I don't know, statuses, is that a word, in his kingship, but also in his priesthood. And I'd like you to spend just a moment distinguishing between these two for those listeners who may not make this distinction that clear, the difference between Christ in his kingship and Christ in his heavenly priesthood.
Of course, Chris, Christ in his kingship refers mainly to his ruling status. We know he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. And when he ascended, he really was officially made, if you read Acts, he was made officially Lord and Christ, leader and Savior. That's for his ruling, his reigning, his kingship. That's with his authority. But he has another status, and that is his priesthood. In his priesthood, he is the one who's caring for us. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us all the time. He has the status of a priest. He's the one, like in the Old Testament, the priest went before God, right, to bring God's people to God, and then he would come out of the tabernacle and bring God to man. So a priest is one who brings man to God and brings God to man. So there is that rich status of the Lord as a priest. This matches the expression and dominion in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where God commissioned man to rule for him and to also express him. So even from the very early chapters of the Bible, you have the kingship, which is the ruling. You have the priesthood, which is God's expression. And you follow that line all the way through to the book of Revelation. Then it says that in chapter 1 of Revelation that in the coming eternity, the Lord will have kings and priests. We will be those ruling with him, and we will be those in his presence, leading all of the nations to worship God and to bring them into God's presence. So you have a clear view of the entire Revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation, showing the two statuses of the kings and the priests here.
So as we progress in our process, we are brought into a full identification and ultimately a participation in all four of these statuses, aren't we? As co-kings,
right.
As co-priests,
right.
As co-warriors, as you mentioned earlier, Revelation 19, this warrior comes with his bridal army, and eventually, ultimately, even as co-victors. Of course, his victory is the victory, and we just, by his mercy and grace, participate in that victory and enjoy him in his eternal state of resting, not just on the throne, but with his feet well rested on this footstool, his conquered enemies.
Right. Well, you can understand why Martin Luther, of course, at his time in the 16th century, he had some light, but not the light that Brother Nee and Brother Lee had on Psalm 110, that Christ here is the king, he's the priest, he's the ruler, he's the victor, he's the drinker here, he's the warrior. You have all of these, at least five statuses here in the Lord's ascension for us to richly enjoy and participate in. They're not just some doctrine for us to realize the Lord attained to that and it has nothing to do with me. No, the fact that he's the king, the priest, the warrior, you know, he's the drinker, he's the victor. All of this is for our enjoyment, that we may partake of these statuses of Christ.
And he gets a drink in the same process. Wow. Tremendous fellowship today. Wonderful. As you said, the light was pouring in on this psalm that we should, I think, now all have a much higher evaluation of and really esteem, this Psalm 110. Great to have you, Bill. I wish we had more time. Just quickly, let me give you the toll-free number and invite you to call us to get the printed Life Study messages. It's 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. For Bill Lawson, I'm Chris Wilde. Thanks very much for listening today.
The Gospel of John unveils the New Testament reality of the types of Christ conveyed in the Old Testament tabernacle and offerings. The reality of the five main offerings in Leviticus serve as the examples in the first 12 chapters of John, and in chapters 13 through 17, the Gospel of John unveils the New Testament reality of the type of the tabernacle. The fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings in the writings of John is now available. Get your copy today by calling 1-800-549-5164.